In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 30, is an interesting verse. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Father, we ask that you will bless us as we think about your word, particularly as we prepare our hearts to share in the Lord's Supper. And we pray that you will show us something new and something old, something that will make us more like Jesus. Give us strength, we pray, through the ministry of your word. Amen. If I had advertised this morning that I had the cup that Jesus used that first night, the Holy Grail, I'm sure the world would wonder, and it would be quite a thing. And of course I don't. I'm not sure that anybody ever did. Who knows what they used. But what would you say if I said I had the songbook that Jesus used the night that he sang? And really, we can read this over and pass over the fact that Jesus did sing that night. Does it surprise you that the night in which Jesus was to be kissed on the cheek by Judas and the night in which he was to be betrayed and then taken on to trial and within the 24-hour period crucified, does it surprise you that Jesus sang? And do you know that you have a copy of the songbook probably right in your hand this morning? For in the margin of many Bibles, it says, when they had sung an hymn, it says, or psalm. And then in some of the Bibles, probably some that you have, it speaks of Psalm 113 to 118, which is the Hallel. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I can read English just like you can. And a long time ago, I found out what that meant. It meant praise of the Lord. And in the celebration of Passover, the songs that they sang, or maybe I should say the songs that the Jews sing, are from this praise section, Psalms 113 through 118 in our Bible. And so probably it was from this section of the Psalter that Jesus sang that night. And how significant was the fact that he sang, and how significant the song, the words that he sang. The song of Passover, the Hallel section of praise, looks back, the Jews look back to the Exodus, to the deliverance, where some of our adult classes are studying that particular section. And so a good portion of these psalms, you can just leave them open on your lap if you want to. I'll refer to these, Psalm 113 to 118. And look back to what God did for the children of Israel in the past. And then always was this aspect or element of hope that even death could not separate God's people from God. And so there was a backward-looking aspect to the Hallel, but there was also a forward-looking. The Messiah would come. There would be deliverance, because most of the time the Jewish nation was in trouble or in dispersion or in darkness of some kind. And so as the Jews got together, they would look back to Exodus and they would look forward to the time when deliverance would come. Next year in Israel, next year in Jerusalem. It's a saying. I think they still use it. It seemed completely out of context and hopeless until Israel became a nation again, but all through the ages, part of the Passover was, praise the Lord, he delivered us, he made us a nation from a mob of people in Egypt, he delivered us from slavery, from bondage, he made us a people, and he will continue to be our God, and next year we'll celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. Now when Jesus celebrated the Cedar, or the Passover that night, it was the Passover. He He said, with desire I have desired to share the Passover with you. But in the passing of the cup and the bread, he transformed cedar into communion. And yet much of the same spirit of Passover was there and is with us when we celebrate communion. And there's a backward look to Exodus, to a deliverance. Not now from Egyptian bondage, but from the slavery of sin. And from being a group, a motley group of sinners, to being a part of the body of Christ, a nation, citizens of heaven. Until just as the Jews take pride in their identity, and they will maintain their integrity as a people, even so we take pride in the fact that we are Christians. Because of the exodus out of sin and because of Calvary. And then we look forward too, for as was revealed to Paul in Corinthians, he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death, backward looking, until he come, forward looking. Until we can say, next year in the New Jerusalem, perhaps, we will partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that night when Jesus sang, all these prophecies were not only relevant for what they were actually celebrating of the Jewish Passover, but they came exceedingly relevant. And all the deliverance prophecies of the Bible kind of had strings tied into the songs that Jesus was singing that night. And for just a few moments this morning, I think I'd like to just briefly rush over these Psalms, 113, 14, 15, what is it, six of them here, and look at the actual content of the Hallel, the significance of the songs that Jesus sang. Psalm 113, just a short psalm, 9 verses. Song of praise, a call to remembrance of God's tremendous majesty. And here, the night that Jesus is going to face his crisis hour, he sings of praise to the majesty of God. And quite often when we get into the hard places or we think we really need God's ear, we rush into the presence of God and we state what we want him to do for us. We don't tune our hearts up. But this ought to remind us that always praise is always in order to open any prayer to any service of worship, and if we're particularly in trouble, if we have a particular hard time, we ought to spend extra time praising the Lord. It's not natural, it's not normal, but it makes sense. And the older we get, spiritually speaking, the more praising God makes sense. It releases God's power in us. If we just want to be selfish about it, let's learn to praise the Lord. And I just challenge you, if you're in a bind in your own spiritual condition this morning, if you're facing hard places, check back, have you been praising God? You say, well, when he gives me more to praise him for, I will. Get it backwards, get the cart before the horse. And spend extra time. If you need me, often when I get to the place where I don't have anything to praise the Lord for, I get a pencil and a paper, and on my knees, I say, 1, 2, 3, what do I have to praise the Lord for? For his integrity, for the fact that his word doesn't fail. Praise him for Jesus living in somebody's heart and life. Okay, but if I take this long for each of these six psalms, we won't get done this morning. But the opening of the Hallel, the opening song was praise. It says here, I like this 6 verse 2. He humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven. God has to get down on his hands and knees to look on top of the universe, you might say. He's a great God, and we praise his name. Then Psalm 114 calls to remembrance deliverance. And here it says, the Red Sea was driven back, and Jordan also. It lumps these two together. That helps me, it interests me as a holiness preacher. That old Testament analogy of the Red Sea being the crisis of the new birth and the Jordan being the crisis of sanctification fits right in here. But it says, praise the Lord, he split the seas not once but twice, and he delivered us. He's able to deliver. And calling to remembrance the deliverance of God from
to.
And has God saved you from your sins? Praise Him for it. And has He delivered, or has He delivered you not only from your sins, but to the abundant life? We need to remember that as we come to the table. And there's more. You could get a good sermon out of that 114th too. Then the 115th, an ascription of glory to God's name in the confidence of life. The fact that even though this generation of Jews may die, and we still not in Jerusalem, didn't stop the Jews from having Passover down across the years. And it goes on to say in the 17th verse, the dead don't praise you, but we'll praise you forever. There's confidence there that even though I die, God's word will not fail. And so we need to ascribe unto God the glory of His integrity, that He will not lie to us. And then Psalm 116, beautiful psalm, speaking of love and tying love with determination to obey. I love the Lord, it starts out. But then it goes on to say, well, how shall I express my love? I will pay my vows. I'll do what God wants me to do. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We'll call upon the name of the Lord. In the shortest chapter in the Bible, 117. I used to like to, when I was in my legalistic years as a young teenager and I had to read a chapter every day, this was a popular chapter. Before I go to bed at night, I don't know how much good it did me. But right in the middle, this was part of the song that Jesus sang the night He was betrayed. And praise for the loving kindness, His merciful kindness is great toward us. Jesus was going to be bleeding and dying and suffering. Didn't He know that? Sure He did. And yet He would sing with all of His heart, His merciful kindness is great toward us. Praising the Lord in confidence. And then this 118th psalm that we will be digging into a little bit this evening in our evening message, which has, oh, any number of key verses. But three things I would lift out this morning. The 24th verse says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Jesus, don't you know this is the day you're going to die? Don't you know that Judas is going to betray you? Don't you? And yet He could sing. We don't know the tune, but we know the words. This is the day that the Lord has made. Part of the song that they sang for Passover. And then verse 17, which re-echoes the 17th and 18th verses of Psalm 115 that we've already shared with you. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I shall not die, but live. Jesus, don't you know you're going to die tomorrow? Don't you know there's a cross waiting? Of course He knew. The disciples didn't know the significance of the song that was being sung, but Jesus sang the song, and He was saying, yes, I know I'm going to die for the sins of the world, but I shall not die, but live. Confidence that the will of God would be triumphant. It takes faith to make an affirmation of life in this world in which we live. It takes faith to say that the wrong shall fail and the right shall prevail. And Jesus made that affirmation the night that He was betrayed. And then the third thing I see in this 118th psalm, this final song of that Passover. So interesting, the 27th verse, the last part, bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. And as they sang, the disciples were thinking in terms of a lamb. Jesus knew who the lamb was. He knew what the cords were that would bind Him to the altar. He knew what the altar was. And yet He could sing, I will do the will of my Father. A few hours He was praying, not my will, but Thine be done. Obedience is unquestioned. God's way is the only way to victory. All this was included in the song that Jesus sang What does this song of hope say to us this morning, 1977? It says to me that no day is beyond God's love. This is the day which the Lord has made. And if Jesus could sing the night that he was betrayed, then I can say every day that I live, this is your day. You've given it to me, and I will be glad and I will rejoice in it. And it's a wonderful secret to learn that early in the morning we can give this particular day to God. We give God our lives when we're sanctified, and yet it's a good thing to get up in the morning and give that day to God. What we give to God is holy. I think it was D. Monroe that said, God never wastes the consecrated life. God doesn't waste the consecrated day or the consecrated hour. And so Jesus said, this is the day. He sang it. No day is beyond God's love. And then no night is so dark that it can extinguish God's love. God does not forget, even when we're called upon to face life's night hours. And there in that 118th Psalm, Jesus says, I shall not die, but live. And if Jesus could sing that song the night that he was betrayed, certainly the night that you're going through today is not going to overwhelm you. I remember when I discovered Hebrews 12:3. Oh, maybe 17 years ago, I was directing a youth camp on the Akron District. And it was about, well, I don't know what time it was, after midnight. And they wouldn't settle down in the boys' dorm. And there'd been problems all over that day. And I was beginning to really feel, as a young pastor, that the world was caving in on me, and why me, and all this terrible, I was feeling awfully sorry for myself. And that morning I had read the 12th chapter of Hebrews for my devotions, and as I was on the Damascus Road toward the boys' dorm, breathing fire and threatening, when I got there, they were going to get it. I felt the Holy Spirit, sensed the Holy Spirit, just referring to me, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Now, that wasn't a very big crisis. It was about all I could handle at the time. I've handled some bigger ones since. And I still know agony of soul from time to time, my own personal Gethsemanes and agonies. But it was a lesson to me that I began to think, oh, Jesus really did suffer for me, didn't he? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And I said, Lord, if you could suffer like that for me, I guess I can stand a few innocent teenagers. And they really weren't that bad. And by the time I got to the dorm, I climbed up so I could holler over the partitions in that motel unit. I don't know what I said, but it was Christ-like. And I don't know if they quieted down or not, but something had happened to me a long while ago. It was a lesson I learned, that no night is so dark that it can extinguish God's love. You know, a lot of times practically we don't believe that. You say, but you know, this is really tough what I'm facing. And some of us in this congregation this week have faced some tough times. But I want to tell you, it's not tougher than what Jesus faced. Consider him. Then the last thing I see here is that no cross is so heavy, but that we can give the Father our trust, our love, and our praise. Jesus said, if it takes the cross, I'd rather not. At least this is how I interpret it. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he could sing Psalm 117, oh, praise the Lord, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. And there was love instead of accusation. There was praise instead of grumbling. There was trust instead of suspicion. Somehow Jesus could transform a I was going to say a tough assignment. That's the understatement. Jesus could transform Calvary into victory. And so the only way for us is to obey too. There's no cross so heavy, but what we can give the Father, our trust and our love and our praise. Father, take these thoughts and this song that Jesus sang and teach us to sing it in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.